Please remain standing if you're able to for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, another Resurrection Sunday, where we worship you, the one true God. Lord, I thank you for each of the faithful saints who've decided to join in person or on Zoom. I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through the power of your holy word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. May your joy and your peace rest upon us as we hear your word this morning. May it do its effective work that we might be conformed more and more to the image of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Who is able to see the light? The light of Jesus, the light of understanding, the light of truth. Who is able to comprehend it? In retrospect, the Apostle John describes the coming of Jesus as follows in the Gospel, in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Looking back at the Lord coming into the world, he says, The true light which gave light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For nearly 3 years, Jesus had performed unprecedented miracles that were signs of his deity. No one but God could do such miracles. And he personally taught the truths of heaven that were consistent with the Old Testament, but at the same time revealed mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of time. The greatest miracle of all was that he, the only begotten Son of God, that he personally came down to seek and save those who were lost. Yet the world struggled to accept him because he came hidden in the garb of a poor itinerant preacher. How easily we're fooled by looking at the outside of a person, not really realizing what's truly inside of a person. At this point, at the end of Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is but a few weeks away from accomplishing his mission. That is to die a horrific death for the sins of humanity. While the crowds continued to follow him, very few, if any, people could comprehend the mission for which Jesus had come. The leadership of Israel, who were amazed by his miracles, but were confounded by his teaching because it didn't fit their mindset, their mold, their traditions, shockingly concluded that Jesus performed these incredible miracles by the power of Satan. That is a type of blindness and darkness that we cannot comprehend. But you know, we live in and around it. It's everywhere. It is the blindness that fails to see that Jesus Christ is the only way. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one will come to the Father except through him. In Matthew 12, the scribes and the Pharisees proved that their love was not for the truths of God, but for their false religion. Yes, they spoke of the same God, but it was not the same God. They had prioritized the Sabbath over the presence of Almighty God. How sad, how tragic that we could settle for religious activities and miss out on a personal relationship with the living God. When Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, much to the chagrin of the scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how they might destroy him. Amazing. For doing that which was good, healing a man who had a withered hand, who suffered for years, if not decades. Just because he healed a man on the Sabbath, for that they wanted to kill him. What kind of darkness is that? These self-proclaimed experts in the law, on the word of God, Jesus would describe them as blind guides. Though seeing, they were actually blind. In Matthew 11, Jesus condemned the cities of the northern part of Israel where Jesus had concentrated his ministry after more than 2 years of preaching the truths of heaven, performing in just amazing miracles. The time of grace was over. The time of mercy was over, and he pronounced a judgment. You see, when you hear the truth, you are accountable. If you don't believe, that's your fault. And so he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these wicked Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." How about Capernaum? Capernaum was his headquarters. That's where he spent the vast majority of his time. They heard and saw more miracles and teachings than anybody. He condemned them to hell. I thought Jesus was about love. Love, love. That's half of it. The other half is that he is good. He is holy. He is just. He does not wink at sin. And he said, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in that wicked city of Sodom, even they would have remained to this day. Therefore, this should cause anyone to shiver. It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for Capernaum. And that's true to this day. If you ever go to Israel, and I haven't had a chance to go, but Capernaum sits on a perfect location just at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. It is prime real estate. But no one lives there. There's no city. It is a reminder that God's judgments are true. It's been 2,000 years and no one is touching that prime real estate. Okay, we talked about the scribes and Pharisees. We talked about the crowds. How about the disciples of Christ? As we studied 2 weeks ago, they were more focused on their self-interest than on God's kingdom. No, they, instead of worrying about what did Jesus mean by dying on a cross, being crucified, and then being raised again on the third day, instead of worrying about that, what were they worried about? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what they were preoccupied with. And before we condemn them, we better think about ourselves. Isn't that how we naturally are? We're more worried about our kingdoms than his kingdom. I don't say that just to you. I say that to me. It's very convicting. Is the kingdom of God your number one priority? Is it my number one priority? Is that where I spend my time, my resources, my passion, my effort? We all have a long way to go. Slide number 3. Increasingly, Jesus' focus was on his disciples at this time because they had so much to learn. They're just like us. We all still have so much to learn. They are now going out of Jericho. Jericho is the circle in yellow down by the Red Sea. It's about 15 miles away from Jerusalem, but it takes a climb of about 3,400 feet. So it's 15 miles, but it's a pretty steep climb to go up to Jerusalem. It would take a typical adult about 6 to 8 hours to complete that journey by foot. What's interesting about Jericho, if you study that location, it was quite literally an oasis in the desert. You see the Dead Sea down at the bottom of the slide? That whole area is a vast wilderness. But Jericho is an oasis. It's actually, it could be called Palm Springs because it had access to fresh water, a productive crop of figs and other fruit. Perhaps this is where some folks gathered the palm leaves for Palm Sunday. So you have this oasis in the desert. One historian noted that when Jerusalem had snow, even though Jericho was only 15 miles away, it remained warm and pleasant. If you've ever been to Palm Springs, you know that up on the mountains from Palm Springs, you can see snow up there in the winter. And it's a bizarre thing because you could be in Palm Springs and it could be 80 or 90. And you go up the, they have a tram now that takes you to the top. Such are the joys of modern technology. You don't have to climb it. You can just take a tram, take you a couple minutes to go up to the top. And if you don't have a jacket, you're going to be freezing. So that's what Jericho was like. In fact, the Herods would sometimes have a little summer palace in Jericho, because if it got cold in Jerusalem, they would just hang out in Jericho. Historically, Jericho was noteworthy because it played an important part in the history of Israel. And if you studied the Old Testament, you would know that. This was the great city where the Lord told Joshua, you're going to defeat the city by marching around the city. What an interesting tactic for war. But you know, they won because they obeyed the Lord. And after the seventh day, when they marched around the city, I believe it was seven times, they shouted praise to God and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Remarkable. And it is the location where the faithful Rahab, yes, Rahab, the former prostitute, the one who helped the Israelite slaves, who, if you look at it one way, committed treason against her own people because she believed in the one true God. You don't think Jesus understood that Rahab was in his messianic line? In fact, Rahab is one of only two women that are mentioned by name in the line of Christ. Go back to the beginning part of the Gospel of Matthew. See, the Lord knows all things. It's coming back to the time of Christ in Matthew 20, because that's the passage we're studying. By this time, every engagement was critical. What if you had only 2 weeks to live? Would you want those last 2 weeks to count? How much more do you think the Lord Jesus, who was going to die and leave the church in the hands of this motley crew of 12, one who would actually betray him, and yet you don't see any panic in the Lord. You don't see him wringing his hands or crying out in frustration. He is incredibly patient with these disciples of his. You know, that bodes well for us. That is grace. He had two things on his mind. One, we don't think about this, but he needed to prepare himself. You ever think about that? He needed to prepare himself for what he was about to endure. Being omniscient, he knew exactly what was going to happen. You know, it's a different kind of suffering when you don't know what's about to happen. But if you're like Christ and you know exactly, as the God of heaven and earth, you could feel that he could feel the pain much more acutely than any of us could imagine, because he understood what he was about to undergo. But you don't see him spending a lot of time worrying about himself. Oh, we get a small glimpse in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus understood what was about to happen. And his second mission was to make sure that his disciples were prepared to lay the foundation of his church. Those were his two priorities. That's important for us to understand as we study this passage. Because this passage looks like a big distraction to his goal. Have you ever felt that way? I can't do that right now because I've got more important things that I need to attend to. Don't bother me, please. That's how we are. That's not how Christ is. Ostensibly, Jesus was going to celebrate the Passover. This was mandatory of Jewish men to go and celebrate the Passover once a year. But as he told his disciples on at least three separate occasions that are documented in the Gospel of Matthew, I'm sure there were more instances, he told them he was going to suffer and die. But this was opaque to the disciples. From the very lips of Christ to them three times, they didn't get it. They're just like us. Jesus was not going to be a victim. Jesus was going to be the final, the perfect Passover lamb. What the millions and millions of Passover lambs that were slain, they were pointing to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. For the once for all time forgiveness of all the sins committed by man, past, present, and future. There was so much at stake. And you can bet that Jesus was razor focused on his mission. And here we are in Matthew chapter 20 at the end. Jesus getting interrupted by the seemingly minor and to his disciples an annoying and unnecessary distraction. That's how we would have viewed it. As usual, the disciples were understandably focused on the crowd. They're trying to maintain order. They're trying to protect their Lord from being crushed by this crowd that keeps wanting something from the Lord. They want healing. They want teaching. They want wisdom. How weary it must have been. There were two blind men sitting on the road. Two blind men? What's that got to do with the mission that Jesus was on? There were a lot of blind people, by the way, in Jericho. They had some medicines from different plants and such that were noteworthy in Jericho. So Jericho was full of blind people that were hoping to get some type of treatment or cure. But the Bible zeroes in on only two of them. Just two. These two were likely familiar. They were probably like the rest of the city of Jericho. Oh yeah, there's the gate, there's the two blind guys, whatever, you know? Like they were so familiar, nobody noticed them. Have you ever felt like that in a crowd where, oh, here I am with all these people, I feel totally alone? But blindness was a very common affliction at the time of Christ. There were numerous ways to become blind. You could have a genetic defect. It could be caused by an accident, a farming accident. Or perhaps it was a degenerative condition that could have been treated by modern medicine. You know, if you have cataracts, you can't see. But they didn't have the technology for such things. Most people were not particularly compassionate on these blind people because there were so many of them. And you know what was worse? The typical presumption was, these people are blind because they're sinners. Either they or someone in their line, the mom or dad or whoever, they must have sinned. Otherwise, they wouldn't be blind. You know how cold-hearted people can be to those who are different? I don't know if you've ever done that, but if you've ever experienced it, it's a horrible feeling. Blindness was associated as a curse from God, because surely if God blessed you, you wouldn't be blind, would you? In a parallel passage in Mark 10, we learn that one of the blind men have a name, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. Why is his name mentioned? Well, only one of two is mentioned, and probably because Bartimaeus was a familiar figure in the early church. You see, the Bible is not stuff made up by men. It's historical fact. That's why when someone's name is mentioned, it's because people knew them. Yes, they were two blind beggars. But blind beggars have names. Does anyone care? God does. It's well documented that blind people tend to have a more acute sense of hearing. That's a gift from God, isn't it? When you can't see, your hearing becomes so much sharper. And yet there was this din created by this large crowd. Now, there were a lot of crowds during the time of the Passover, but this was different because this crowd was abuzz with talk about Jesus. And you know, there weren't any jobs for blind people. It was an agrarian society. What can a blind person do? Can they sow seeds? Can they harvest crop? There was no welfare. They didn't live in the United States. They had no option but to beg. That was the only thing that they could hope for. Beg on the streets, hoping that a few would have compassion on them. And that's how they lived. Now we have to understand, during the time of the Passover, this was peak season for the beggars. Because large crowds were coming through and they were just hoping, man, I hope just percentage-wise, more people would give during this time. And we're no different. You know, it's true. People are more generous to people on the streets during Christmas. That's not necessarily wrong, but it's inadequate. Slide number 4. Now we're ready to jump into our passage. Matthew 20:30 starts with, And behold, exclamation point, pay attention to this. But why? Why behold? That's what we have to ask ourselves. You see, behold, these beggars are not doing what you'd expect. What should beggars be doing? Please give me something. I'm starving. Can you give me food? Can you just spare a snack from your food? That's not what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Wait a minute. These are two beggars. How would they even know about Jesus? These guys have been listening. They've been paying attention. They've been hearing. They're not asking for money. They're not asking for food. That's in the job description of a beggar. You ask for food or money. But that's not what they do. That's why the Word of God says, and behold, they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Everyone in that group understood Son of David meant Messiah. How in the world did these two beggars know that Jesus was the Messiah? How? But they did. To the shock of the crowd and even to the disciples, Jesus stopped. Lord, we don't have time for this. Have you forgotten your mission? You got to prepare for the cross. You need to prepare the disciples for what's about to happen. And you're stopping to listen to two beggars. I mean, really? That wasn't on the itinerary. That wasn't on the agenda. That wasn't on the plan for today. That's what we would say. What an encouraging word from the Gospel of Matthew. You see, Jesus is never too busy to listen to a genuine soul that is searching for him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. You know, Jesus had the ability to heal from a distance. He could have said, yeah, they're good. I'm going to heal them. Let's move on. He didn't do that. But he could have. He could have ignored them. Oh, man, I really don't have time for this. And, you know, no one would have thought of anything except for these two poor guys. No one would have cared. The shocking thing was that Jesus stopped. He could have read their minds and he could have just telepathically told them, don't worry, guys, I got you covered. He could have healed them. But no, that's not what Jesus did. He stopped. One of the other gospel writers said, tell them to come to me. What? Why do you say that? Because he's surrounded by people. It's not like he could just go over there. So he stops everything, tells his disciples, you know, those two beggars? And they're going, there's a lot of beggars here, Lord. No, the two that are screaming, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Go get those two. They're They're so excited. Their cloak is their jacket. It's their sleeping bag. It's their everything. He leaves it behind. Because sometimes, you know what? To embrace our Savior, we got to leave our past behind. Even the most precious thing there's probably nothing more precious this guy had than his cloak. As raggedy as it was the most precious possession that he had. He leaves it behind. And he runs to the Savior. Jesus could have read his mind, but he says, this is so instructive for us. He says, what do you want? You know, he still asks us today, what do you want? Do you know what you want? You want a better job? You want a better marriage? You want a better car? A better house? Or do you want me? These two, they just wanted Jesus. They weren't thinking of anything else. They didn't hesitate. Well, let me get my list. I've got 10 things that I want. If you came face to face with Jesus right now, what would you ask him for? Do you know? Have you ever thought of that? He said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. It's such a simple phrase. They are saying, I want to see you, Jesus. I want to see you. Jesus understood that their motive was good. So he didn't hesitate. But in pity, which means he felt their pain. He had compassion on them. He touched their eyes. And these guys probably haven't had a bath in like a year. But he touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Who can do that? Who else but God can make someone who's been blind for a long time see? You know, we have modern technology, medicine. If you can't see, everything in the vision system will die. Vision is one of the most miraculous gifts that God's ever given to humanity. And we take it for granted. And yet Jesus healed them. Healed these two instantly. And it's so unique about the Lord that his miracles were always instantaneous, complete, and done with numerous eyewitnesses. Unlike these quacks who pretend to heal. While their recovery of sight was physical, God opened their spiritual eyes. How do I know that? They followed Christ. That's what Christians do, don't they? They follow Christ. Whatever the cost, they follow Christ. Whether they're healthy or whether they're sick, whether they can see or whether they're blind, whether they can hear or they're deaf, they follow Christ. They left everything they had. They had nothing. Remember, Jesus said how difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they have so much stuff holding them back. Not these two beggars. They were happy to leave their nothing for Christ. I love what Luke 18:43 adds. They glorified God. And the people, when they saw it, they praised God. What a miracle. What a powerful truth. You see, Matthew only gave five verses to this story because they were in a hurry. But I'm glad he added this story because it contains a powerful truth. Many truths. It was so memorable that all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this exact same story. Okay, slide number five. What does this mean for us today? What lessons can we learn from this story? I think number one is just a reminder of the amazing, loving, and compassionate heart of our Lord Jesus. I'm going to quote Pastor John MacArthur here because he says something in his commentary that I found to be very helpful. Jesus was never too busy to hear the desperate cry of his elect. Jesus was never too occupied to be compassionate. Jesus was never in too much of a hurry to heal the afflicted. Jesus was never in too much agony to be insensitive to the agony of others. Switching back to my observations, this passage of Scripture reminds us that although these two blind beggars were invisible to the crowd and to his disciples, our blessed Lord heard their cry. With an entire crowd of people pressing in on him, asking him for favors, he heard the cry of these two invisible beggars. He stopped everything to give them the type of attention that a father would give to his children. What's the second thing we learn? The worst affliction of humanity is spiritual blindness. Matthew 6:22 and 23, Jesus speaking of the spiritual sight, said that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness because of sin, how great is that darkness? Second Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul speaks of how Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. Isaiah 6:9 through 10, sometimes spiritual blindness is a judgment from God. And he said, go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind, and blind their eyes, lest their eyes see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. The truth is always active. If you hear the truth and you passively or actively reject it, active meaning you reject it, passively meaning you ignore it, your heart will get hardened, your ears will become deaf, and your eyes, your spiritual eyes, will turn blind. If you're an unbeliever, it's dangerous to go to church. I mean, if you pretend to be a believer and you go to church, that's the worst place you could be. Why? Because you hear, hopefully you hear, you go to a church that preaches the Word of God. And if you can sit in the pew Sunday after Sunday and hear the truth of God's Word and reject it actively or passively, you will lose the ability to comprehend it. There is accountability for hearing the truth. John 3:19-20, Jesus told Nicodemus, who was the teacher of Israel, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because, why? Their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is right comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. How is it possible that all these seeing people surrounding Jesus were spiritually blind, but these two beggars who were physically blind had spiritual insight to understand that Jesus was the Messiah? A third point, a true follower of Christ will always seek the Lord with all their heart. Jeremiah 29:13, the word to originally that Jeremiah wrote to rebellious Judah is true for us today. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, no one is going to find Jesus half-heartedly. At some point, you're going to have to decide either he's your Savior and Lord or he's nothing to you. There's no middle ground. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You want the kingdom of heaven? Then you will answer the Lord's question appropriately when he says, what do you want? And when your heart says, I want Jesus. I don't care about anything else. I just want Jesus. You know, when you're on your deathbed, it won't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It won't matter how big your house is. It won't matter how many friends you had in this life. The only thing that would matter is, did you know Jesus? I'll close with Matthew 10:37. A follower of Jesus cannot have any greater affection than Christ. He said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Such is the paradox of the kingdom of heaven. You know the reality that the Bible teaches us? We are all blind beggars. Some of us have nicer cloaks. Some of us appear to be better off. But in the end, we're blind beggars that need Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word. What a compassionate and loving God you are. Your love is beyond our comprehension. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Thank you for speaking to us. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be able to answer as blind Bartimaeus and his companion said, "Lord, I want to see Jesus." Amen.